In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Three weeks ago, I stood in a muddy ditch on the battlefield of Passchendaele, 99 years after it was a major killing field of the First World War, where men literally drowned in mud. It was very moving to be there. If you've been to the battlefields, you'll know what that means. If you haven't been, I do very much hope that you will try to find a chance to go. Because when you stand there on that soil, and when you walk among the graves that seem to stretch for hundreds of yards in all directions, you get a sense of the sheer scale of what happened in those fatal years of the First World War. And we're still moved, and we're still appalled in our own day. So much blood, so many deaths, so much blood poured into the fields of Flanders and France, the blood of a whole generation. The soldiers who fought in those trenches on our side saw only the Hun, or the Boche, the enemy who had to be killed before he killed you, the alien, the other. The wounds of the Great War never really healed, and whole streets in cities up and down our land were left desolate and bereaved, and that endured for decades. Then, of course, Europe was torn in pieces again in 1939, when the seeds sown at the end of the First World War sprouted with a terrible fruit, and yet again death came in great numbers. Then after that, 1945 and onwards, there were great moves to rebuild the continent of Europe and to bring peace, and this time they hoped a peace that would last, that would have deep roots and foundations. In the last 10 days, as we're all extremely well aware, Europe has been shaken again, this time politically rather than militarily. And this country certainly feels as though it's descended into a morass of chaos. And Brexit, I think, is proving to be a significant turning point. Whether for better or for worse may depend on how you personally voted and how you read the signs of our own times. But it does seem to me to be extraordinary that no one on either side seems to have asked the detailed planning questions that go with a vote to leave. What has to be done and who's going to do it? Also, I'm amazed that nobody has asked the questions, the big ones, which are, who are we in this country and in Europe? What is our identity? What do we have in common across our diversity? And what is there in our culture of real value that must be preserved and handed on to the future? How do we promote the common good? And how do we serve our neighbour? Crucial, vital questions that must have some form of an answer. Much of what has happened in the recent days, I think, can clearly be attributed to a sense of fear. Fear of the alien and the stranger. And of course, that immensely difficult political topic, immigration. But now that the Brexit vote has taken place, there do seem to be signs across our land that some people are feeling that they are aliens and strangers where they thought they had a home. None of this is new to human society. The first Christian church in Jerusalem went through these debates. The first church were Jews. The disciples of Jesus were all Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church began to grow, the first people who joined the Christian movement were almost certainly Jews from around the world. Gentiles were thought to be different. They were aliens. And Judaism did allow a space for aliens in God's future, that they would eventually be invited to come to share God's blessing, but to come to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, to share it. And so these early Christians, the Christians of the Gospels and the Epistles, started to have some very difficult decisions thrust their way. And I'm sure they didn't welcome these difficult questions, because when the church began to grow in Gentile lands, and the Gentiles were converted to faith in Christ, questions about identity arose very sharply. Did foreign aliens have to become Jews and sign up to the law or not? And which was more important, a Jewish identity or a new identity in Christ? And when we read the letter to the Ephesians and the Acts and the other New Testament writings, that is very often the background to what we read. Christians in the church wrestling with questions that went very deep, that touched passionately held convictions about who we are. And eventually, an answer emerged, and we heard it in the letter to the Ephesians, that the aliens are not required to change their culture, because Christ has brought about something which means that their identity is changed and made new, and that they belong. And therefore, the message for us is, whoever comes to Christ receives a new identity. And that, I think, resonates in our own time as we try to make sense of what's going on. We're told that Christ has broken the division between people and God, and between people and each other. And the result is peace. Just a few verses before our epistle reading, it says, "For Christ is our peace." No one is an alien anymore, because all are brought in, and as they come in, something new is created that wasn't there before. And the thing that is created is a new dwelling place where God may be found. So when people come together in Christ, recognizing each other as like them, a common likeness in Christ, then God may be found there among them. It's often said that the churches in the West had a very bad time in the First World War. It's said that the churches lost credibility because they didn't stand up and denounce the killing. I was asked by a member of my family, what would I have done if I had been starting my ministry in the years of the Great War? Would I have been a conscientious objector? Would I have gone to the front? Would I have served as a chaplain? And what would I have said? Would I have spoken out against the violence? Or would I simply have kept my head down with my tin hat on and blessed those who are dying, but said no more? It's very hard to know what happened to the church's reputation, but certainly society went through a sea change. And the world in 1919 was so different from the world of 1913, 1914. Things are changing now. Life won't be quite the same after the referendum vote. How should the churches today react? If we are known to be Christians, what should we do? How should we respond to this time of uncertainty? I think the first thing is to be faithful, to remember that together we are called to be the place where God is found. That when we are together, others may see that God is amongst us. And the second thing is, having done that, our task is to confess. Very often the word confess is taken to mean an admission of guilt, but it's far more than that. To confess is to say what is most deeply important and true for you. And we are called to confess our faith in Christ, the risen Lord. Today is the feast of that wonderful saint, Thomas the Apostle, who meets Jesus, the risen Lord, in that upper room, and he's told, "Peace be with you." And he responds and says, "My Lord and my God." The most precious words that stand at the heart of our identity as the church, for that is what the church is called to resonate and to say. Christ is our Lord and our God. And always, the first word that the church must ever say is Christ. It seems to me that in our society today, there's a huge need for us to keep alive the name of Christ. The name of Christ is heard far less often than it used to be, certainly in education and in common culture. Some years ago, Pope Benedict had, I think rightly, a focus on the need for Europe as a whole, the continent, including the nation of Britain, to be aware of the Christian roots of our society and our civilization. And that's not about the church trying to reclaim a lost glory or a lost power and hanging on to it. It's nothing of that at all. It's rather to say that we see that in Christ, God gives the world something of infinite, precious value that the world so badly needs, and that we are called to share. So witness, confessing that Christ is the risen Lord and our God. To confess that in Christ, no one is an alien or a stranger. No one is an enemy in Christ. To confess that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. Every human being is a bearer of the divine dignity. And when we've done that, simply to serve, to embody Christ the servant who came not to be served, but to serve. At 7:20 in the morning on the 1st of July 1916, the men in the trenches fixed their bayonets and they were ready to go over the top. The artillery barrage stopped. It was a perfect summer morning. The sky was blue and filled with the song of skylarks flying above the lines and over no man's land. It was peace until the whistles blew and the men climbed out of the trenches and began to die. Human peace does not last. Only God's peace endures. The risen Christ came to Thomas and the disciples and comes to us today with the same words, peace. So as we give thanks for Thomas the Apostle, let us in this Eucharist pray for the peace of the world, for our nation, for its political life, and pray that in our witness to Christ, God may be all in all, and that his peace will never leave us. Amen.